All right, I appreciate that, Miss Rachel. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." All right, time out. What is our context here? The context is about them keeping the ordinances. Okay? What are the ordinances? Everybody look at me. Baptism, the Lord's Supper. He's talking about church, how they're having church. If you look at the end of this chapter, he says in verse 34, "If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Later on in this book, he said that things should be done decently and in what? Look, Paul had a way. He had a way about it. He had a way that the church service was to be run. And he said, "And I'm praising you. You're keeping that up. You're having church the way I delivered you." By the way, it's not up to us to make our way. That's how I think we ought to do it. God's got a way to do it. And I want to say this about the tradition that we have, where we sing and where we pray and where we preach. That's biblical. That's biblical. I read a book a while back from a real famous guy that was supposed to be a conservative guy. And he took chapters and said that everything we do is wrong. Well, you know, funny thing, that guy got saved at doing it the wrong way. But one of the things he said is the idea of a guy getting up and preaching is not in the Bible. Read the book of Acts. Paul got up and preached. One time he preached so long, a kid fell asleep and fell out the third story of a window. I mean, so, you know, you got to be careful about these people that are smarter than the people that they were under when they got saved. I get real tired of people like that. If it was good enough to get you saved, it's good enough to get somebody else saved. So Paul said, "You're doing it." And he praises them. But now he's going to begin in chapter 3, or verse number 3, I'm sorry. And he said, "But I would have you know." And so he's going to tell them, he's going to correct them about something. Okay? And that's what's going on in chapter 10. That's what's going on in chapter 11. Look at me. He's saying in chapter 10, the context is the Lord's Supper. And he's saying you can't drink of the devil's cup and the Lord's cup at the same time. He said, "How dare you come into church, take communion after you've been down at the pagan temple worshiping the idol?" That's an abomination. He's dealing with the idea of pollution. He's saying, look, you need to choose what side you're on. If you put your lips to that cup that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought not have had your lips on the cup that is to the pagan god. Now he's still in the same context, dealing with the ordinances, dealing with people that are taking the Lord's Supper, dealing with people that are taking communion, dealing with people that have been baptized, dealing with the membership of this church. And he's saying, "You're doing a good job going through the motions, but let me point out something that is a glaring problem." All right, verse 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." Who's the head of the man? Okay, so if a man is praying, that's talking to God for man. Or prophesying, that's talking to man for God. If he does it with his head covered, he dishonors his true head, and his true head is Christ. I'll tell you why in a minute. All right, look at verse 5. "But every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head." Who's the head of the woman? The man. So if her physical head is uncovered, she dishonors her husband. Just like a man, if his head is covered, he dishonors Christ. Because the head of man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is man. Okay. Now verse 6, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the man be not covered, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shameful woman be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. In other words, God didn't make Adam for Eve. God made Eve for Adam. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Well, what in the world does that mean? Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. In other words, Eve came from Adam, but guess what, big boy? You came from your mama. And then the verse says this, but all things are of God, and every one of us came from God. So don't get too haughty about it. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us in this passage of Scripture. Help it to make sense to us. And Lord, for us to glean truth from it. I think that it's in your word. It's there for a definite purpose, Lord. And we have to submit ourselves to it. And I pray that we would. I pray that you'd help the truth to strengthen our church and the areas that need to be strengthened. We pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, okay, so we're talking here in these chapters about the worship of God, whether it be prophesying and praying, which remember, praying is talking to God for man. Prophesying is talking to man for God. That was given to us in verse 4, a man prophesying and praying or a woman prophesying and praying. The context is the Lord's table. The context is baptism. And he says in chapter 10, the previous chapter, he says, don't be, he talked about pollution. He talked about choosing your side. He talked about being clear about whose side you're on. Even not doing some things that may not be wrong, but it gives the wrong impression of whose side you're on. You ought to be clear to God whose side you're on, and you ought to be clear to your fellow man whose side you're on. In other words, don't let anything you do give the impression that you might be on the other side. Is everybody with me? Say amen. Look, don't drink your sweet tea out of a Michelob Light bottle. Let people know whose side you're on. That's what he's saying. He said, look, you're a member, and you're a member. People know you. You belong to Christ. Make sure people know you belong to Christ. Okay. Now, in chapter 11, he deals with the issue of subjection. Not pollution, but subjection. He says, I like the fact that you're having church. Amen. That's a good thing. But he says, you need to remember when you're having church to be in subjection. And he deals with two issues. He deals with men, okay? Now, in the Jewish tradition, Jews pray with their heads covered. They do that based on Moses. And I'll show you the passage in the New Testament. And Paul actually points out that they were wrong for doing. You know, Moses came down from the mountain. And when he came to the mountain, he'd been talking to God. Is everybody with me? And the Bible says his face shone. And he put a veil on his face. Now, what Paul said, the reason he put the veil on his face was because that glow disappeared. And he didn't want people to see the glow had disappeared. And so the veil covered that. But Jews, out of that tradition, they cover themselves when they pray. So that's why he says in verse number 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. He said, look, you don't belong to that faith anymore. The veil is a picture of something that does not belong to you. You don't have to cover your head like Moses did. Because you're now, because you've been born again, you're made in the image of God. And he says, as a man, when you pray, Christ is your head. You're made in the image of God. Don't go back to that old way. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 7. All right? We're in 1 Corinthians. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay? And he says, But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. In other words, that was a temporary glory that Moses had when he came down off the mountain. Is everybody with me? Okay. So it says in verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? He said, if those stone commandments that Moses had and he received from God put the glory of God on him, how much more if God Almighty is living inside of you through the Spirit, ought you have the glory of God? Okay, now, verse number 13, he says that we are to be, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. Everybody see that? So that's why when I get up here, you know, I don't wear the little hat. I don't have a veil. Okay? That's not the way we do it. That the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. What he's saying is, just like that veil that they wear, they also have a veil on their heart. They can't see it. But you can see it. You know that the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. And verse number 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Wherefore we all with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying, Jews pray with a veil on. Okay? But by putting that veil back on, you're suggesting that in some way, Christ is not sufficient. So he says, men, look at me. When people walk into a church service in Corinth, they ought to know there's something different about what's going on there than what's going on down in the synagogue. If I could be as plain to you as I could say, he's saying, don't try to look like the synagogue. And by the way, I've seen even people today, I've seen some of these preachers and TV and radio, and they try to sell this idea that, you know, you need a Jewish prayer shawl when you pray. And I don't go for that. Because, listen, you've got the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You can call God your Father. And he's making it clear here, there's to be a distinction. Just like you don't go down to the pagan temple and you don't drink out of that cup that they're sacrificing to and come down. He's saying in the same way, your appearance ought to scream, I am a born again, blood washed Christian. Christ is my Savior. I'm not going back to the old way. There's something different about what they're saying down there than what they're saying in other places. That's what he's saying. And you know, can I say this? The temptation today is to look as much like the people you're trying to reach as possible. But God says, no, people ought to come in and know you're different. And look, there is nothing wrong with that. I always say it this way. If they're coming to church, they want something different. And until they realize what they have is not getting it done, they're never going to truly turn to Christ anyways. So, back to our text. All right, turn back again. I hope you can see this. All right, so chapter 11, verse 6. When a man is praying and prophesying, don't cover your head like the Jewish rabbis do when they read the scripture and when they pray. When they pray and prophesy, they cover. When Christians pray and prophesy, we don't cover. It, by the way, is it because there's anything special about it? No, it's just, look, clothes speak volumes. They send a message. Teenagers, what you wear speaks. It speaks volumes. I mean, if a guy comes in and his shirt is untucked and, you know, he's just kind of slouching around. And I mean, you know what that says to me? He don't care. But if a guy comes in, he looks neat, He's sharp. You know what it says to me? He cares. And that's what they're saying. That's what he's saying. He said, people are noticing. Now, for the women, it's totally different. He says, when the women are praying or prophesying, they're to be covered. Why is that? Well, here's what you got to remember. Everybody look at me. In Corinth, they had a temple. And it was a temple to a pagan god of love. And it was very wicked what happened there. And they had women there that worked there, and they were called priestesses, but they were anything but godly. All right, I'm trying to be careful here. Everybody understand what I'm saying? And one of the tokens of that was that they would shave their head. Now, I can testify to this. I've been in foreign countries, and it's amazing to me that even to this day, you go to those foreign countries, and the priestesses and those Buddhist temples in Asia, they shave their head. And that's what went on there. It was a pagan thing. And they would, and then women, just like our women wear a wedding ring, we think that's as old as dirt, but that's not a super old tradition. In this culture, the way that a woman signified she was married, just like our women wear a ring, they would wear a veil. And sometimes that veil would just cover their top of their head and their shoulders. It wouldn't be like a Muslim veil, which you see, but it's the same idea. It signified that that woman was married. And so these temple priestesses, and I put that in quotation marks, they never wore a veil and they had their head shaven. And so what happened in Corinth, is everybody with me? What happened in Corinth was sad to say that the culture looked up. We would look down on a woman that did what those women did, those priestesses. But they were lifted up in that culture. They were the heroes of that culture. People say, wow, they're something special. They're a priestess. And so even the women of Corinth that weren't a priestess, they began to try to emulate. And what I've read is there was actually a very strong feminist movement going on in Corinth as well. And so they would emulate. They would want to be like these women. Well, when Paul came in and preached grace, he says that, for instance, you can see it in my Bible. It's on the same page. Just look over in chapter number 10 and verse number 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Because he preached that message, all things are lawful. And again, in chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Because he preached that, some of the women at the church at Corinth, they said, hey, we're not bound by these Jewish laws where, you know, we have to live like a Jewish woman. So because we're not bound by the law to live like a Jewish woman, and everybody in our culture wants to be like these priestesses, we're going to start doing like everybody in our culture's doing. And Paul says, I can't believe it. I don't want to walk into a church service at a church service in Corinth and have somebody up there praying or prophesying, and she looks just like one of the temple priestesses. That's not right. They ought to be able to look at the women of the church in Corinth and see a difference. Just like they ought to be able to look at a man up there preaching at Corinth and see a difference. Now, if I can be very bold tonight, can I be very bold tonight? A preacher ought to look like a preacher. And a Christian woman ought to look like a Christian woman. And people ought to know what you are. And you ought not be ashamed of it. And that's the principle here. There has always been a movement to bring in sensuality into the church service. And that's what he's warning about here. He's saying, look, there's nothing Christian about what goes on at those pagan temples, and in no way should you have your church services emulate what goes on there. Can I be bold? Look at me. There's nothing godly that goes on at a rock concert. And in no way should a church service try to emulate a rock and roll concert or a rap concert or a country music concert. Do you understand that? I mean, if I can just put that principle where we are today, and look, you can get mad at me, but if Paul were here today, you know, and I know he'd say the same exact thing. If Paul were here today, he'd say, y'all ought not be trying to make your church services look like a ungodly heathen pagan thing that goes on. It ought to look like a church service. People ought to walk in there and know they went to church. Now, let me show you some verses, because you say, well, that's just Brother Plowman's opinion. Okay, well, let me show you some verses. All right, take your Bible and look down at verse number 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Okay, how do you see that expression? Let her be covered. Okay, now take your Bible and turn all the way back to the book of Genesis. All right, Genesis chapter number 3. I'll show you some verses here, okay? Genesis chapter 3. So the idea here is being in subjection to God. And one of the most basic ways people show they're in subjection to God. All right, does everybody want to know what it is? All right, look at me. The most basic way a person shows they're in subjection to God is two areas. Number one, what you wear. And number two, how you have your hair. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. That's why in chapter 11, he talks about being covered. And he talks about women having long hair and men having short hair. Now, I know somebody saying, well, wow, Brother Plowman, why don't you just tell us how you feel? That's not how I feel. That's what the Bible says. Amen. And that's what chapter 11 is about. He's saying, look, it's one thing to have church, and I'm glad you're having church, but would you please have a subjected heart when you have church? Would you please be in subjection to God? Would you please be in subjection to authority and order? Because it really does you no good to come in and do all the beautiful services, ceremonies, if you're not in subjection to God. And I want to tell you something. You know it's true. The way you show that you're in subjection to God is by what you wear and by how you have your God, authority. I mean, every teenager, you know, they want to do their hair the way they want to do their hair. Why? Because they don't want to listen to mom and dad. If dad wants it short, they want it long. If dad wants it long, they want it short. I wonder why. Okay. Now, look at Genesis chapter 3. Okay. And notice what the Bible says here. Genesis chapter number 3. All right. And Adam and Eve sin. Verse number 7. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves what? Aprons. And an apron is just like it's just a basic covering. Doesn't cover much. Okay. And that's what Adam and Eve made for themselves. They were conscious of nakedness and shame. All right, now, when God deals with their sin, look at verse 21. And unto Adam, now they're standing there with their aprons on, okay? Their fig leaf aprons. Everybody got it? In their mind, they're good. This is good, God, what we got on. All right, verse 21. And unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and what? Clothed them, implying that they weren't clothed. Did they have aprons on? Were they clothed? Can you have something on and still not be clothed in God's eyes? You better believe it. And so God made them coats. The word coats in the Hebrew means covering. And, you know, there's a direct link in our culture and the relationship between our culture's desire to unclothe and our culture's rebellion against God. And that's where it comes from. Now, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show this to you, okay? So we're going to do some deep plowing today. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Remember what we're saying here. Paul said, when you pray and when you prophesy, do it with an attitude of subjection. I think nothing makes God more sick than, let's take a preacher, a man, that would get up and preach and he not be in subjection to God himself, to Christ, his headship. And God says the same for a woman. Nothing would be more dishonorable to God than for a woman to get up and pray, or a woman to get up and teach other women, and yet her attitude not be one of subjection to her own husband. And he said, you women in Corinth, you're disrespecting your husband by the way you're doing this. Now, he says this again in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 8. Okay? How many of you got verse 8? All right. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So we're talking about doing what here? What are we doing? We're praying. Look at verse 9. In like manner also that women, and I think it's saying that are praying women, okay, adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So what he's saying here is, look, the exact same thing he said in 1 Corinthians 11, if you're going to stand up and be a praying woman, we'll say being a preaching woman, because the Bible teaches that women can teach other women, just not to teach or usurp authority over a man. But if you're going to do that, be in subjection. That's what he says. All right. There has always been the temptation to use, I'm going to try to think the right word here, seduction. And the Bible speaks to this so clearly. Look in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. He's talking to this church here, and notice what he says in verse number 18. Revelation 2, 18. All right. Revelation 2, 18. And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto flame of fire, and his feet are like unto fine brass. I know thy works, and thy charity, and thy service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because, notice this, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. You know, he's rebuking this church because they're allowing this woman to come in, and she's a seducing type woman. And he's saying she's coming in and she's not in subjection, and she's pulling others away. All right. Can it be more clear? So God says, that's not the way I want you to do it. I can, if you want to write down beside that, write Exodus chapter 32. You know what happens in Exodus 32? Moses is up on the mountain. He's receiving the Ten Commandments. While he's up there, he takes too long. They come to Aaron. They say, Aaron, something's happened to Moses. We want a God to worship. And so Aaron takes their gold. He makes a golden calf. He calls that golden calf Jehovah. And they begin to worship that golden calf. And in one chapter, they're already taking their clothes off, dancing and worshiping that golden calf. You know why? Because every pagan religion, that's what they go to. Here's what I'm saying. Liberty Baptist, look at me. You have to pray. You have to settle this thing in your heart, that there's a way to worship God and there's a way that's an abomination to God. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. There may be some people out there that say, well, y'all's church is real old-fashioned. Amen. That's okay. Say, so how old are we? We try to be as old as Jesus. He's 2,000 years old. But I'm not being facetious on that. I'm saying, don't you see, that is exactly what they said to Aaron. They said, we want a God like the Egyptians have. And Moses was trying to bring them into a presence of a holy God. So I'm just telling you, people, Paul dealt with this. Moses dealt with this. The church at Thyatira dealt with this. And God's saying, look, we want godliness in our men, holy hands. We want godliness in our women. And the most basic way you express that is two ways. How you clothe yourself, how you cut your hair, and that's so basic. And I know people get mad at preachers sometimes. I say, well, those preachers, bless God, they're just trying to be legalists. They're just trying to make everybody live the way they want them to live. Listen, God's not so concerned with what you do, but why you do what you do. And if you get to the root of why somebody does what they do, you'll find the real issue. Okay, now what does that verse have to do with the angels? He says the women ought to cover themselves because of the angels. Let me show you what it's talking about. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. The verse implies that angels behold, and I think all through the scriptures that's the case, that angels behold our actions. So when we're having a church service, the angels are here. I think that's an amazing thing, don't you? And the idea is that there's a woman up there and she's not in subjection. She's not properly covered. She's not showing the respect of her husband. The idea would be, you know, like a woman who takes off her wedding ring. I don't belong to a man. No man owns me. I'm woman, hear me roar, and numbers too big to ignore, you know. And God says, the angels look at that and it disgusts them. Why? Well, look at how the angels do in the presence of God, the cherubs. Look at it in Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Now notice how these seraphims that are around the throne of God behave themselves. Each one had six wings. With twain, with two, he covered his face. With twain, he covered his feet. And with twain, he did fly. And one cried to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. All right, everybody look at me. When the angels are worshiping God, you know what they do? They cover themselves. Why? Out of respect for the reverence of God. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, the angels come in and see how we, and I'm not just talking about nakedness here, I'm talking about attitude and subjection. How we come into God, come in God's presence, and we're not in subjection. A wife not in subjection to her husband, a man not in subjection to Christ. And he says they can't believe it. Because when they're in the presence of God, it's all holy adoration. Isn't that amazing? That makes me want to just think about everything I do when I come into a church service. That makes me want to think about the attitude that I have about God's house. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be faithful to church. Amen? But you know what the danger of that is? You get used to it. How many of you grew up in church? Raise your hand. How many of you did not grow up in church? Raise your hand. Okay? You can remember the first time you came into church. Or when you would come to church, it was like, am I touching anything wrong? Am I doing anything wrong? When am I supposed to stand? When am I supposed to sit up? And in a sense, there ought to be that kind of reverence when we come into God's presence. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, check your heart. I think this is a great passage. I know we've hit around it because there's so many strange things about it. You say, well, what is this about covering your head? What is this about not covering your head? Don't get caught up in all that. What you need to realize is God saying, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of the woman. And that's the order. And you ought to be in subjection to that order. And if you're not, you have as much business ministering about the things of God as a person who's left a pagan temple and drank from that cup has of drinking of the cup of Christ. And he's going to go on later in the chapter and he's going to say, you have as much business as a person that comes to the Lord's table drunk. They have no business. And we don't either. So God help us all. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I know that the lesson tonight was a lot of teaching, and Lord, it was a lot of instruction. But Lord, it's so important for us to understand these things. Lord, we live in a world that makes everything cheap. We have cheap everything. But some things ought not be cheap, God. Some things ought to be reverenced, respected, honored. The relationship between a man and a woman ought to be that way. The relationship between a Christian and their service to God ought to be that way. Their worship of God ought to be that way. It ought to be very respectful. I pray for our teenagers and our young people, Lord, because mainstream Christianity, even mainstream, they don't teach that. They teach the opposite. They teach them to come into your presence any way they want. And Lord, we know anybody's welcome. That's not the issue here. We know that you accepted harlots, you accepted publicans. That's not the issue here. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking to the church. He's talking to saved people. And he's saying, when you pray to God, when you talk to God for men, and you talk to men for God, people ought to know that you're in subjection by what you wear, by how you keep your hair, by how your presence, your general attitude. People ought to know whose side you're on. And I know that will make some people upset, Lord. I pray that all of the people here would have a good attitude about it. It's from the Bible. I believe with all my heart, if the Apostle Paul, who you used to write the Scriptures, were here today, I know he'd have done a much better job, but he said a lot of the same things I said. I think, Lord, he would challenge us to be different than everybody else when we have to be. And so, Lord, I pray for that. I pray for the ladies in our church. Lord, I'm so thankful for a good marriage and a wife that has no problem at all being a helpmeet. And Lord, I pray that you help me to love her and protect her like I'm supposed to do, be willing to give my life for her. That's what I owe her. But Lord, I pray for other ladies in our church because I know that that's not what they hear if they talk to their friends at work or they listen to the television, they watch The View. Lord, they're not going to hear that. But Lord, that's what your word says. We're Christians. We go by your word, not by the culture. So help us, Lord, we pray. Our heads are bowed. May we stand to our feet. And can we just take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to help us? I wonder how many today that are here. You know, he says in the passage that we read, he said, every man praying or prophesying. And he says in verse 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesying. He's talking to men and women who want to talk to God for men and want to talk to men for God. And I hope there's some people here like that. God, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us to address you the right way, stand before you the right way, and then to walk out of here and live for you the right way. There's a spirit. It's fighting what's right. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Let's sing that, "Just As I Am." Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to sing again. Just as I am,
thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon,
cleanse, relief,
because thy promise I believe, O Lamb
of God, I come. Our Heavenly Father, be with us, we pray. Lord, help our church and our people, Lord, to live a life of subjection to you. Help us realize that what is on the inside is very important, the most important, but what's on the outside speaks to men. It lets people know what's on the inside. And that's important too. You said, Lord, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You said, Lord, that you saved us to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And Lord, I don't always live up to that, but I pray that I would do a better job. I pray, Lord, that we could see what's going on in our world today and we would not think, well, that's the way the world is today. It's different. Lord, they dealt with the same stuff back then. It's the same thing going on in Corinth that goes on here. Probably worse. It's going to take some Christians to stand and be willing to be different. And help us to do that, Lord, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,